I thought we were going to learn a new verse. We learned a whole new song. That's cool. You knew the tune, but you had to think about the words. So that's a good thing for us. Our reading this morning is from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. If you're visiting with us, we've been in a series on the letters from Peter, and we're getting close to the end of his second letter. And he tells us that this is his second letter, and that he's reminding us of some important things. So let's read. It's in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. And they'll say, "Where is this coming?" he promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and the earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So Peter's telling us, he's giving us reminders. He is reminding us of things to stimulate us and to change the way we think. And he wants to remind us today that God is patient. As we looked at the first chapter of 2 Peter, and we're going through that on Wednesday night, there are qualities of God that he wants us to gather in increasing measure. And Wednesday night we talked about self-control, which is a form or an expression of a person's patience. They are very closely related. So today we're looking at the patience of God. Peter said that in the last days there's going to be scoffers and people will mock and say, "Where is this coming that you've always been talking about?" And here it's been 2,000 years since Jesus was on this earth in human flesh. And surely today people scoff and say, "If he's going to come, surely he would have come by now." And you may even catch yourself sometimes in a moment of weakness thinking, "Why hasn't he come back yet? Is this real?" I don't think we really understand patience until we think about things from God's perspective. We think we are patient and we think we understand patience from a human perspective, but we need to have an understanding of patience from God's perspective. You know, I tend to think, you may be different, you may have a deeper and richer definition of patience in your mind. When I think of patience, I think of waiting on things. You have to be patient when you wait in line or when you wait in the doctor's office or when you were a child and you were waiting for Christmas. And it really is coming. I know it's warm outside, but it really is coming. It's November. My grandfather on my dad's side, I didn't know him very well because he was an old man when I was born. He was born in 1885. So he was old when I came along. But whenever the kids would say, "I can't wait for," and they would fill in the blank, his line was, "I'll bet you can." And it was true because you could. You could wait. You were just going to have to put up with the waiting. And we have to wait. And we are a generation man. Even if he could see the things that we have today and how instantly we get things, I think he would be amazed. We pace in front of the microwave, I heard a comedian say one time. We do. I don't have all minute. You know, we pace in front of the microwave. We used to, if you were a person who is on the internet and you were on the internet when it first came around, you remember the sound of a dial-up modem and how long it took to make that connection. And we couldn't wait 30 seconds for a page to download. It was ridiculous. But the alternative was to go to the library or go to the newsstand. But we were spoiled. And nowadays, man, if we don't have it right now, when we click that button, we're calling the cable company or we're calling Taylor Telecom. We can't wait for that kind of stuff. I remember This will give you my date myself really badly here. When the Mr. Coffee coffee maker came out, there was no more waiting for the coffee to percolate, which took a few minutes. It was, you'd pour it into that pot and it came through within just a few minutes. You had a full pot of coffee. Anybody remember when that came out? It was patented in 1972. In the fall, early fall of 72 or summer, and then released that fall. And I ordered one for my mom and dad for Christmas because I was 10 years old. And I had a little bit of money and I knew that my mom and dad loved coffee. And I thought this is the perfect Christmas gift. It came out in the fall. Joe DiMaggio was their spokesperson on television. I went down to Western Auto Store. Again, can you remember Western Auto, where you had to actually talk to a human? And this guy happened to own the store, which that never happens anymore. I talked to the owner of the store and I said, "Mr. Crawford, I want to order one of those Mr. Coffee coffee makers." Okay. He took my money and he had to fill out paperwork because there weren't any computers. And I knew what day the truck from Western Auto came home to the store. And every day on that week, that day of the week, the day after, when my brother would drive me to school, we would stop at White's or Western Auto. And I'd say, Mr. Crawford, did it come on the truck yesterday? No, Carrie, not this week. Okay. Every week we did that. And finally, just before Christmas, it finally did come in and I got to give it to Mom and Dad for Christmas. It took weeks to get something. Now we click on the Amazon link and we can get it maybe tomorrow. And if you live in the city, you can get it the same day. And it doesn't have to be something as common as a coffee maker. It could be some obscure object that you know is made in Indonesia, but you can get it today. But patience is more than waiting. I looked up the definition of patience and started thinking about this from a godly perspective. Patience is active endurance. Active endurance. You have to endure the waiting. It is also, another definition is tolerance for delay. It's not just waiting and having to go through that, but being able to actively endure the waiting and to tolerate the delay. It comes into play when we do it with our loved ones, but people test us. We talked about that Wednesday night. People try our patience. But we have to, again, step out of our human perspective, I think, and go back and look at God's perspective. I started looking through the Old Testament, and those stories are there. Paul tells us to teach us, to educate us, to encourage us. And as Peter reminds us, they're also there to remind us of things. And one of those things is to remind us of God's patience. He was patient with individuals. And God really did endure, patiently endure, and tolerated some really challenging people. Today and a couple of weeks ago, Wayne was talking about Gideon. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the fleece that Gideon laid out. He said, God, I need a sign. Give me a sign. But the funny thing about that, or to me, the really challenging thing is, you know, when he laid the fleece out there, and first he said, if this is you really talking to me, this is what you want me to do, then make the fleece wet and the ground dry. And God did it. And then the next day, he's like, well, one more time, Lord, if it's really you, make the fleece dry and the ground wet. And God did it. But when you go back and you read that whole story, as Wayne pointed out to us, he asked for these two signs from the Lord after he had had a conversation with an angel from the Lord. And in the middle of that conversation, where it says he was talking to the angel, it switches over and said he is talking to the Lord. Was he talking to Jesus himself, the representation in the flesh of God the Father? And then that he said, well, wait on, let me go get, I want to make a sacrifice. So he goes and prepares unleavened bread. He makes beef and brings it back. And he lays it on, pours it out on the rock as the angel instructed him. And the angel reaches out with the tip of his staff and fire comes out of a rock and consumes the sacrifice. And after all that, he's like, hey, could you show me a sign? And then, by the way, could you show me one more sign? And God must have just rolled his eyes and said, come on, man. But God is patient. I think about Abraham when God says he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 18. And Abraham begins to bargain with God. And it's like we're talking with a merchant in the marketplace, and the bidding starts at 50. Abraham says, will you destroy the city? Will you sweep out the righteous with the evil? If there are 50 righteous souls in the cities, God said, no, I won't. Well, how about 45? And he goes on and on from 45 to 40 to 30 to 20, all the way down to 10. And each time if you're reading the story for the first time, you just expect God to just smack him down. Strike him with lightning right there and say, come on, next prophet, please. Can I get somebody else? God is patient. And you know the story. Gets him down to 10 righteous souls. And God knows there aren't 10 righteous souls in Sodom and Gomorrah. There is no righteous person found outside of Lot's family. And God destroys the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to the point where they're unrecognizable. It's like the soil was burned and turned into rocks. And you know what? There's never anything in the Bible that God ever went back to Abraham and said, I told you. Never does. God is patient. God is patient with individuals, and there's many other stories that you could pull up through the Old Testament, and he is patient with large groups of people, his people in general. You know, the whole story of God's people through the Exodus and Numbers and all through and Judges, all through the Israelites in their time in the wilderness especially. I think of Exodus 32. While God is giving this newly freed people the Ten Commandments up on Mount Sinai, while God is doing that with Moses and getting things ready, the people down at the bottom of the mountain are putting their gold together and melting it into a golden calf, and they are worshiping it. And they do that after they've seen all of the plagues in Egypt, and they've seen how those plagues affected the Egyptians and how they were spared themselves, especially that Passover, the angel of death on that last night. How it affected the Egyptians, and the firstborn of every household was killed, but none of their houses were affected when they had the blood of the lamb smeared on the doorposts. And then they leave the nation of Egypt, and as they're leaving, just as God predicted, the people are giving them gold and provisions and all kinds of stuff. It's unbelievably surreal. It's obviously a miracle. And then they get to the Red Sea, and they've already forgotten. They've already forgotten, and they're cursing Moses and saying, we might as well have died back in Egypt. And God splits that Red Sea wide open and lets them walk across on dry land. They've seen all of that. And then they get in across the other side, and they start running low on water, and they murmur and mumble and grumble again. How soon they and how soon we forget. And God showed them that he could bring water from a rock and provided water for all of them. He was patient with them. I don't know how he managed to have such patience with them. He was patient with the people of the city of Nineveh. You know, the word tells us in Jonah that the people of Nineveh were wicked. They had really gone off the deep end like Sodom and Gomorrah. But with the people of Nineveh, God decided to send prophet Jonah to tell them it was time to repent. And Jonah doesn't want to go. And God, that's a whole different level of patience that God exercised with Jonah. But when he does finally get Jonah to do what he's supposed to do, and Jonah goes to Nineveh and he preaches, the city repents. They listened and they did what Jonah said. They turned. They all fasted. Even their animals were not fed or watered. They fasted and they prayed to the Lord for forgiveness, and they repented. And how does Jonah react? He gets mad at God. It says in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, that this change of plans that God was going to destroy Nineveh, this change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry with God. So he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home, to run to the other direction, by the way, that you would do this, Lord? That's why I ran to Tarshish. I knew that you were a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. And you're eager to turn your back from destroying people. So just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. Man, you talk about God exercising self-control and some patience. This is where I would expect the speech that God gave to Job Where were you when, and he just goes on, but God just says, do you really have a right to get angry with me about this? Man, what patience God has. He is long-suffering. That's the word often used to describe him in the days of Noah in Genesis chapter 6. Going back, and these are out of order, obviously. But back in Genesis chapter 6, God saw how corrupt the world had become, and he regretted even creating man. And he tells Noah, I'm gonna wipe men off the face of the earth. And he tells Noah, I want you to build an ark. But during that time that Noah was building this ark, and that, by the way, that took a long time. Scholars argue about this. Some say that the time of man is 120 years. Some say that's the 120 years that God required, that it took Noah to build the ark, and that was 120 years that people had to turn their lives around. Some people think that was 120-year lifespan that he put on man's life. Whatever the case, most people think that Noah could not have completed the ark in less than 70 years. So for 70 years, Noah had the opportunity to tell the people, you better turn around. Now, nothing in Genesis tells us that he did that, but 2 Peter chapter 2 that we saw recently said that Noah was a preacher of righteousness to the people. Hebrews 11 says that Noah condemned the world. He was telling them, apparently, that if you don't turn around, you're going to die. And so the God of creation, who could have just spoken an ark into existence right then, said, no, I want you to build one, and it's going to be visible for everybody to see. They're going to have a long time to think about what's coming, to hear about what's coming, and they're going to have time to change their hearts and come back to me. Because God is patient, and as 2 Peter, our text says today, does not want anyone to perish, but all men to come to repentance. So what is the purpose of God's patience? That's it right there. He is patient with us because he wants us to change. He wants us to repent. It says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord isn't really being slow. And like we think it's slow. We think we have to wait, or we're really frustrated with his timing. He's not slow as we consider slowness. No, he's just being patient for your own sake. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed or perish. He wants everyone to repent. By the way, if you're talking with somebody who's arguing the case for Calvinism, that God chose who all is going to be saved and the rest he created for destruction, this brings that into question. He doesn't want anybody to be saved. He knows, I think, who's going to be saved and who's not, but he doesn't want anybody to perish. Peter tells us so. And it's not, God is not patient because he's just some kind of pushover, old grandfatherly type person. He's patient because he wants everybody to be right with him. He wants to have a relationship with you. Every one that he created is a precious soul that he cares about. And in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it talks about his kindness that is leading us, giving us an opportunity to repent. It says, Paul says to the church in Rome, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended for you to turn from your sin? So he's giving people a chance to repent. He's also, another purpose for his patience, is teaching us to be patient ourselves. The wonderful thing about God that I'm learning more and more as I study, He never asks us to do anything that he hasn't done already himself or shown us himself in the form of Jesus. James 5, 7 through 9 says, dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider the farmers who patiently wait for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. You too must be patient. He's coming back. Or your life is going to end. Either way, he's going to reappear. So take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. And don't grumble about each other. Be patient with each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. For look, the judge is standing at the door. We're called to be patient with each other. And when we exercise and demonstrate the patience that he has shown us how to live, we're displaying His own glory. We are glorifying God. Because patience is a godly character that He has shown us how to live. We are examples, Ephesians 2 says, of His patience, and we are to show His grace in the ages to come. We are a living testament to the patience of God. Paul tells this to the church there in Ephesus. He says, God is so rich in His mercy, and He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. And it's only by God's grace that you've been saved. For He raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us. He can point to you. And to all future ages, He can say, this is how patient I am. This is an example of the incredible wealth of His grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all He has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. We are all walking examples of the patience of God. So we've talked about what patience is and what godly patience looks like. What are we supposed to do with that? Well, we are supposed to take the time He has given us to embrace repentance. And I don't care if you were baptized as a child and you're 90 years old now, there are probably still things and areas in your life that you need to change and things you need to let go of and things that are holding you back from being a little bit closer to God. Embrace the extra time you have been given to ditch those things and to repent, to be closer to God, to spend more time in His Word. Embrace repentance. If you haven't put on Jesus in baptism, every day that you've been given so far is just another opportunity. Remember what the Word says. Take care of it today while it's still called today. Embrace repentance. I think it's also a chance for us to grow in our own patience. You know, the saying, never pray for patience because you're going to be tested. But we should all strive to grow in our patience. James 1, verses 2 through 4 says that the testing of our faith by going through challenges produces perseverance. It helps us to run this race and keep on going. We're going to talk more about that Wednesday night. We're cultivating the trials you go through are cultivating and growing your patience. And as you grow in your patience, share it with others. Encourage others, like Ephesians 4 says. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Love is patient. Love is kind. We're supposed to love each other. We're supposed to love ourselves. We're supposed to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're supposed to love our neighbors, and that means love is patient. And God has been patient with you. I want you to reflect on that. If nothing else that you take from this lesson today, as you go about your day today and the rest of this week, reflect on your life. I read this week that it was a survey of people who were in what we would consider to be the last third of their life if they had normal lifespan. So people our age, most of us, sorry. no offense. And may you be safe and healthy. But people who were in their last third of their life, they ask them, what are your regrets? And one of the top regrets that people later in their life said is not reflecting on their life. They were just busy going through life and busy in the motions, and they never stopped to take time to go back and reflect on where they had been and what they had been through. These weren't necessarily Christians. It was just a cross-section of the public. But I think for Christians, we really need to stop and reflect. Stop and reflect on your life, and if your life is like mine, When you reflect, you thank God for His patience. Because there are times when I thought, if He had taken me then, I would not be in a good place. He has actively endured me. He is actively enduring you and me now because we still frustrate Him. He has been giving you time to repent, to change. And again, even if you were saved a long, long time ago, He is still giving you time to work on that repentance, turning away from things you should let go of. He is continuously, the Spirit is, molding you into the image of Jesus. That's a patient process. And he wants us to be patient with each other in the body, his church, because love is patient. He wants us to be patient with people in the world, people that he created, our neighbors that he called us to love, those people who challenge our patience. Because, not just because it's a right thing to do, because it is a reflection of his patience that he has had with us. It is a reflection of his godly quality, and it is one way that we show his glorious image. So let's practice the art of active endurance. Let's practice patience. Will you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you for your patience with us as a group of Christians in a church family. And we thank you for your patience with us individually. May we make the most of the time that we have been blessed with and repent of what we need to stop doing. And give us the courage, Father, to start doing the things we should be doing. Help us to be patient with each other, to be patient with ourselves, and to be patient with the world. And may we never forget your example to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If there's any way we can help you this morning, we invite you to come while we stand and sing, please.